Well, maybe you've heard the story about the man who was unable to find his best saw. He could not find it. He looked and looked, could not find it. And he began to suspect the neighbor kid. You know, that neighbor kid liked to work with wood. That neighbor kid always seemed to be tinkering around with something. And he began to watch the neighbor boy. And you know, every move that that boy made seemed suspicious. Every word he said, he looked suspicious. The tone of his voice, the gesture. But one day, the older man found his best saw behind his workbench. It had fallen off when he was working. And all of a sudden, it seemed that that young man that was his neighbor didn't seem nearly as suspicious. He didn't seem that the words that he said or the gestures that he made seemed nearly what the man had just thought days earlier. I wonder why. I guess it tells us about the power of perspective. Isn't that true? Today we're beginning a series entitled Adversity University, Higher Learning Through Life's Difficulties. And the passage of scripture that will be our theme is Isaiah 55:8-9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. We'll consider verse 1 through verse 46. And we're going to take our first class in Adversity University. John chapter 11. This is a historical record of the death of Jesus' good friend, death and the resurrection of Jesus' good friend, Lazarus. So let's relive this event, and let's, as we read the account of it, beginning in John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore her sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus said, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake not of death, but they thought that he had spoken taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus saith to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Didymus means twin. He evidently was a twin. He said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Boy, that guy's an encouragement. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. This would be mile and 3/4 to mile and 7/8. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them of the things Jesus had done. This is an event of contrast of perspectives. There's the perspective of Mary and Martha and those friends that had come to mourn and weep with her in the time of their loss. And the perspective of John, who is an eyewitness to all the events of it. And his viewpoint, seeing what others could not see and did not see. This is an event that tells us, or is a contrast in the perspectives of human adversity from a person's standpoint and human adversity from God's standpoint. Now today we're taking our first class at Adversity University. And you need to know that as we experience adversity, if we're going to learn in Adversity University, we must see adversity from God's perspective. We all see adversity from our perspective. But if we're going to take a step of growth in higher learning, in walking and knowing God, we must begin to, by faith, in the midst of adversity, trust God's perspective. And so let's ask God to help us with this today. Now, Lord, you ask us to come to you and pray in your name. We are claiming your authority. You are the God who has conquered sin and death in the grave. You're the God who gives us access to you personally. And in the name, the authority of Jesus, we come asking you to help us, because in the midst of our adversity, we don't want to miss what you are doing. And knowing you and your graciousness and your power and understanding what you are doing when we can't understand. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, that today you would do a work in each of us, whatever our place, whatever is going on in our lives, that from it, or from the work of the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that you would change our perspective. And so we ask this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about our perspective, our human perspective of adversity. And when we go through adversity, we may ask God questions. We might even make accusations against the Lord. And in this passage of Scripture, you'll find that questions were asked and accusations were made that tell us about even our own perspective. From my perspective, I ask, Lord, if you love me, why would you let this happen? Did you ever ask that question? Well, in verse 3, I want you to notice when John records this event and the Holy Spirit guides his pen to write, verse 3, we are told this one, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. It was well known that this man Lazarus was one that had a special relationship with Jesus. And you would think, well, he had healed so many others that he didn't know. They were to him strangers, it would seem. You would think that the man who is a close friend, he would heal. This, I guess, like most adversity, makes no sense. And it seems that God could just step into the situation and act. But oftentimes, God doesn't step into the situation and act. And we might say, now, Lord, if you really loved me, if you really loved me, why would you let this happen? Well, that's a real question. You've probably asked that question. I guess we all have. There's another, from our human perspective, another question we might ask, and it's this. Lord, where are you when I need you? Where are you when I need you? Well, the Lord's friends, Mary and Martha, knew where Jesus was. In fact, chapter 10, verse 40 tells us where Jesus was prior to coming to Bethany on that when he came. Verse 40, that Jesus went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So this is called, the region's called the Transjordan. It is on the east side of the Jordan River. This is going to be an area that's going to be, east, northeast of where Bethany is. And Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan, so they know exactly where to go to send a message that Lazarus is sick. And they send this message, and we read this in verse 6 again, that when he had heard, therefore, that he, that's Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, where was Jesus? They sent for him. They were expecting him to come, and yet he waits for 2 more days. And finally, the time runs out, and Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha know that helpless, hollow feeling of loss. It was over. Lazarus is gone. And when Jesus finally decides to come, the very first thing that comes out of Martha's mouth, look in your Bible, verse 21, then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Now, Lord, where were you when we needed you? And then later, her sister Mary was in the house. Martha says, the Lord wants to see you, and Rose gives that private message. And she leaves and she meets Jesus. And in verse 32, Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. And she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, where were you when we needed you? Have you ever asked God that question in the midst of adversity? Oh, Lord, I need you. Why? Where are you? Lord, why have you let me down? And you think of just terrible, tragic things that are unspeakable that happen and they're unthinkable. And I've asked myself, maybe you've asked the same, Lord, where were you when those individuals needed you? I think that's a question that all of us from our human perspective ask. But there is more that this passage tells us about our human perspective of adversity, because there's a third question that I think is important. And the question is this: Lord, what's taking so long? They had waited and waited and waited. They knew where he was, how long it would take to get there. It was not far. There was enough time for Jesus to heal their brother. But you'll notice in verse 17 of chapter 11, we are told this: then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lord, oh yeah, you came, but what took you so long? Haven't you asked God that question? And it brings us to the next question that we ask from our perspective. Lord, it's really not a question, it's an accusation. Lord, it is not fair. It's not fair. So you notice in your Bible, look at chapter 11 and verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should not have died? Now, Lord, you've healed so many, and this man who to whom you are so close, this is one that you just let die. Couldn't you have? It's not fair. Newsflash. But I don't need to really make it a newsflash. You know this to be true. Life is not fair. And because life is not fair, it's easy to make an accusation against the Lord. Lord, you are not fair. We live in a sin-cursed world, and the consequences of it affect our lives adversely. So we ask, why me? Why this? Why that? Why? It's not fair, Lord. And then, it may be that the accusation you make is the same accusation that the Lord's sisters made. Lord, it's too late. So in verse 17, we know and we read, according to that verse, that when Jesus finally comes, Lazarus had lain in the grave for 4 days. And the sisters say, Lord, if only you had been here. If only you had been here. And Martha, to her credit, she even said to the Lord, I know, verse 22, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So she had faith of what could happen, but from their perspective, it was too late. Did you ever think that you've gone through difficult times, you made foolish choices, and did you ever think that there's just no hope for me, it's just too late? There's no way around, there's no way back, it's too late. Did you ever wonder? See, from our human perspective, if that's all we had, there would be no hope. Human perspective leaves us without hope. But when you look at adversity from God's perspective, those things in life that seem to us humanly hopeless now become hopeful. So in this passage, while God tells us and reveals to us the reality of the hopelessness of a human perspective alone. The other perspective, the perspective, God's perspective, helps us to think correctly and accurately, and it takes us from hopelessness to hope. So to go through adversity God's way, while our perspective screams at us, by God's grace, we can by faith accept God's perspective. So let's then learn what Jesus tells us about God's perspective of adversity. You see, God's word to you and your adversity is this. First, my love for you is unchanging. See, from a human perspective, we say, Lord, why? If you loved me, why? I want you to notice again what the Bible says, chapter 11, verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Chapter 11, verse 36. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. There was no question, and John records it repeatedly to help us to remember that while they're going through a time of adversity and difficulty, to remember that Jesus' love for Lazarus is unchanging for Mary, for Martha. Do you know that the fact that you're going through a difficult time does not change God's love for you? Did God love Lazarus, Mary, and Martha any more before or during or after? No. And in the midst of adversity, when you and I question, Lord, do you love me? If you loved me, you would not have allowed this. Lord, if you loved me. To go through adversity university with flying colors, you have to come to the reality of this. God's love for me is unchanging. I don't know if I can give any more hope than the powerful word of God in the 8th chapter of Romans. Let me read to you what the Bible says to us. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You must settle the issue by faith that even in adversity, God's love is unchanging. And today you may have to say, God, would you forgive me? Because I doubted your love. And help me, Lord, to trust you by faith. That though I'm going through a valley that is deep and dark, that even when it's dark, your love for me has never changed. God's love is unchanging. God has another word for you in the midst of adversity. Here's the next word that God has for you. From God's perspective, God says, I know your pain. So we read in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, verse 11. These things saith he, that's Jesus, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. In fact, verse 14, he said to the disciples who didn't get it, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. When you are in adversity, God is not surprised. In fact, God is fully aware of where you are and what is happening in your life. He is not unconcerned. I know your pain. And you think about what happens in your own heart, in your own mind when you go through adversity. And you think about just how do you express in words the difficulty of it? And you might even at times feel as though you're all alone and has God abandoned me? But no, God is very aware of your pain, where you are. And not only is he aware, not only does he know your pain, God even goes beyond that. God says this, and it's his third message for you. I feel your pain. And this is incredible because Jesus knew the future. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the joy that they would experience. He knew all that he was going to do. But yet, in the midst of it, Jesus identified with the sorrows of his dear friends. And so in verse 33, you read these words. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Wow. Wow. To think that Jesus, knowing all that he knew, was so moved to where his friends, going through such sorrow, so broke his heart. In fact, you read here, Jesus wept, verse 35. And the groaning of his own spirit in sorrow for the loss of his friend and the loss of this family. And it's good to remember in the midst of our pain that Jesus understands. And he's very sensitive to our pain. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us something of the Lord. Hebrews 4:15, we are told that, for we have not a high priest, speaking of Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was all in points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he is a God that is not unconcerned, but he understands our pain and the weaknesses and even the dangers of those difficult days in our life when we go through adversity. I feel your pain, and whatever he is in the process of accomplishing through our adversity, he will always, always accomplish that which is in the end our best interest and for his glory, even in adversity. Now you might say, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do this. So by faith, we have to trust him that he will, even in the pain of the moment. And then God has another message for you in the midst of adversity. His perspective is this, that your adversity has a purpose. Your adversity has a purpose. What would be so important, so significant, so much a part of God's plan and what God was doing, what would be so great that God was willing to allow his dear friends to go through the agony of the loss of their brother? And in fact, what Jesus said in verse 15 when he told the disciples that Lazarus was dead, what Jesus said is to me remarkable. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Listen, understanding this is the key to unlocking the mystery of tragedy. For in this, God was doing some things that were greater than anyone could have thought. And Jesus said, because I know what I'm going to do, even though it hurts, even though it's difficult, I'm glad. Because what I'm doing in your life is going to be so much bigger than you can imagine. And in this portion of Scripture, God reveals to us three reasons why, or three, or should I put it this way, three specific purposes God accomplishes in tragedy and in your adversity. Here's the first purpose God accomplishes. God accomplishes in the tragedy and adversity, the first purpose is to bring those outside the family of God into the family of God. Bring those outside the family of God into the family of God. So after Jesus brings Lazarus out of the grave alive, look in your Bible at verse 45. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You see, Jesus was doing something far greater. There are people that had come to that event. And at that moment, when they're in grief and they're there supporting, Jesus used this to manifest his glory and his power. And in it, there were those who were outside of God's family that came to faith in Jesus and became a part of God's family. Why does God allow adversity, tragedy, loss, pain, agony? Because God is using this not just in you. God is using this that people outside of God's family would come to Jesus Christ and know his saving power. Jesus loves you and died for you and rose again for you. And you can know his power to save. Listen to what the scriptures say. John chapter 11. Verse 25 and verse 26, when Martha is doubting and wondering about what is happening in her life, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? And Jesus is looking forward to a number of days from now when he will die on a cross and he will come out of the grave alive, and he's giving a shadow of his resurrection. And today, now we look at this and we look on the other side of the empty tomb, and it is still true. Jesus says to you, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, spiritually dead without hope, yet shall he live." And Jesus takes death and he brings new life. And it may be that what God is doing, you are outside of God's family and he's bringing about adversity and you feel like you're going to die. But out of your death, if you come to Jesus, he gives life. That's why sometimes he brings adversity to bring those outside God's family into God's family. How many of you are familiar with the name Donald Gray Barnhouse? Anyone familiar with that? Barnhouse was a Bible teacher on the radio, and he was born in 1895. He died in 1960. Barnhouse tells this story about he was holding a series of meetings in a church, and the pastor and his wife were expecting their first child, and they had scheduled these meetings well in advance of knowing anything that would happen. And that week, it was just any day that this pastor and his wife would, the pastor wouldn't give birth. The wife would give birth to their child. And all week, as the story as I read it, all week he was teasing the pastor about it could be any moment and, you know, having fun with it. Well, the last night of the meeting came and the pastor didn't show up at the meeting. Well, the church carried on. And at the end of the meeting, the pastor slipped in the back door and sat in the back. And then he closed out the meeting. And it was the last night that they were having these special services. And so he asked Barnhouse to join him in his study. And Barnhouse joins him. And he said, "My wife and I have had our baby." But he explains that this baby that they have has Down syndrome. He said, "I haven't told my wife yet. What do I do?" And Barnhouse takes his Bible and turns to Exodus 4:11 and reads this, the words of the scripture. "And the Lord said to him," that's to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb that is unable to speak, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" "Let me see that," the pastor says, and he reads it again. Barnhouse said, "My friend, you know the promise in Romans 8 that all things work together for good, including this special child for those who love the Lord." The pastor closed the Bible and then he walks out of the office. He goes to the hospital and he walks into his wife's room. And she's getting frantic. Where's my baby? They won't let me see my baby. What's wrong? I've asked to see my baby. They won't let me. You can imagine how frantic she would be. And the young man takes his Bible and reads to her, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" The Lord has blessed us with a child with Down syndrome. She cried long and hard. I don't know if I can. And as she began to settle down, she said, Where did you get that? And he said, "From God's own word. And let me see." And she reads Exodus 4:11. Meanwhile, the news of this baby goes through the hospital. It just passes very quickly. The news spreads. And there was one lady, a switchboard operator, who was a cruel person. And she evidently was known as a person who loved to see Christian people crumble in the midst of crisis and tragedy. And when the lady calls her mother to tell her mother the news, the switchboard operator listens in. Now, that's way before my time. Some of you, that is in your time. And for you kids that don't know anything about it, watch Andy Griffith. And there's that lady on the switchboard operator that listens in. Yeah. So yeah, watch Andy Griffith. You'll see it. You'll see it. And as it goes, she listens in, and this is what the lady says to her mom. "Mother, the Lord has blessed us with a child with Down syndrome. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it is a blessing." Well, the next Sunday, church still goes on. And the pastor comes to church. He stands up as he always does, and he's preaching. And in the crowd were many people from the hospital who heard about this. And they came to show their support, including the switchboard operator. And the pastor preaches on that day, and he gives an invitation for people who do not yet know Christ to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And as the story goes, many came to Jesus Christ and were saved that day, including that switchboard operator. All because of one special child in the faith, this young man and his wife. Would God allow a child to be born with a handicap so that people could know the saving power of Jesus Christ? Yes, he would. Would God allow a family to have a baby born blind? Oh, yes, that the glory of God would be seen. Would God allow his own son to die that a world might be saved? Yes, one of the reasons God brings adversity is to bring those outside the family of God into the family of God. And friend, if you are outside God's family, today's your day to come to Jesus and become a part of his family. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us. Well, there's another purpose for adversity. The second purpose is to increase the faith of those in the family of God. So the message comes, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus tells the disciples, remember, 11 to 13, well, Lazarus sleepeth. And they say, well, it's good, Lord, that he's sleeping. I mean, he's sick. He needs to sleep. It's good for him. They didn't understand. And so he says to them, Lazarus is dead. But he tells why he allowed Lazarus to die, another reason why. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. What was God doing? God was not only bringing those outside his family into his family through this adversity, God was increasing the faith of those inside his family. How God worked through this time of adversity deepened the disciples' faith. You know, there's nothing like adversity to deepen your faith. It kicks out the crutches that we depend on, and we find our hope in the Lord alone. And we believe God, and in so doing, our faith grows, and we know God in a greater way, and I can tell you, I've marveled so many times at the faith of some. And I say, I've asked myself, how can they believe God like that? And I say, if I were in their adversity, I don't know if I could believe God like they do. But I say so many times, and you probably have experienced this too, that I've watched the grace of God in individuals as they go through adversity, and it builds my own faith, even as it's building and deepening that individual's faith. See, God is doing more when he sends us into times of adversity than we can ever really see, I don't think. What God is doing in part is bringing adversity to increase the faith of those in the family of God. But then there's another purpose for God bringing adversity into our lives. The third purpose is to bring glory to himself. To bring glory to something means to arrange it so that the full beauty of that item is displayed. And do you remember the whole purpose of Lazarus' death? You'll notice what the Bible says, verse 4 again. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then, verse 39, when Jesus is standing outside the tomb, verse 39, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God? And he prays, O Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then with this, his prayer done, Lazarus, come forth! And here he comes. He's all wrapped up. And I'm trying to picture him coming out. Maybe he's waddling because he's all wrapped up in grave clothes, linen, his face covered, and they unwrap him. The power of God, the glory of God was manifest. And God sent these dear ones to him through such a period of adversity, and in all of it, what he was ultimately doing, knowing that in the end he was going to bring glory to himself through their lives in the midst of their response to adversity. Could it be that God is doing that very thing for you? And even today, he's resharpening your focus to realize that life is not about me, my happiness. It's not about me and my desires. There's some things far more important. It's about the glory of God. that God would be magnified in my life, Paul said, whether by life or by death. See, God takes you through adversity because through the adversity, as you respond rightly to Him, He is glorified in the midst of it. Well, there's one more message God has for you. But to get it, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, a wonderful passage on adversity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. I'll let you get there, and then I'll tell you God's perspective on adversity. It's His message for you. Here it is. You ready? Your adversity is bringing you eternal glory. Your adversity is bringing you eternal glory, so that the author of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, really the Holy Spirit is the author, tells us, for our light affliction, in comparison to all that there is, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, the suffering, the adversity that you go through. What God is doing is something that is far more significant. Though we experience it in the temporal, in the realm of time, what God is doing is God is, through the adversity in the time of my life and your life, God is working on your behalf so that you can know His glory in a greater way here and in the eternal. God is working in dimensions that you and I cannot see or comprehend, except that God reveals it to us in His Word. What God is doing for you in your adversity is far greater than you and I could ever imagine. We don't always see the result in time, but God is working beyond time. And He is working for the eternal. Everything He does has an eternal perspective. So when it comes to adversity, there's a human perspective, our perspective, and there's God's perspective. Remember that the good results of adversity depend on our response to adversity. So Jesus is standing outside the grave of Lazarus. Now, He knows what He's going to do. The people assembled didn't know what He was going to do. And He gives them this command, roll away the stone. Well, now, Lord, He smells bad. Man, 4 days of a dead body? Lord, why would You do that? You see, here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that He was going to bring this man out of the grave alive. Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He would not allow people to experience this until they were willing to do what He said and roll away the stone. And I'm telling you, you have stones that need to be rolled away today. You don't know Christ. You need to roll away the stone of unbelief and put your faith in Jesus. Because when you roll away that stone and you take God at His word, now God begins to take adversity and do good things in your life for His glory. You have a stone of bitterness. You have a stone of, oh, choose the area of your life. God is dealing with you in your life. And as He's working, you have stones. And what He's calling you to do in the midst of your adversity is to roll away the stone. And the minute you start rolling away the stone and taking God at His word, then what happens is God is now helping you to gain His perspective of adversity. And in the end, Christ will be magnified. Would you stand with me, please?